All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. We're in Exodus chapter number 14. I'm sorry, Exodus 15. And when you find your place there, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. So Exodus chapter 15. And we're going to read from verse 1 down through verse number 27. Our text is going to be from verses 20 through 27. But let's read the whole chapter, give us a good context of our text. And verse 1, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. The right hand of the Lord is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the water were gathered together. The flood stood upright as in a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow them with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now stretch out thy hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them to thy strength and to thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. The Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And let's pray, and then we'll be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful story, the story of deliverance, and the story of your patience, your long-suffering with your people. Thank you, thankful for the lessons that we can learn tonight from your word. I pray that you'd help us at this hour. I pray that you'd strengthen us, speak to us by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So chapter number 14, last Sunday night, we talked about the parting of the Red Sea and God's great deliverance. The children of Israel were between the devil and the deep blue sea, and there seemed no way out for them, no escape. 600 chariots, 600 of the day's tanks come rolling up to the hill, ready to go, bring them once again back into slavery. And of course, as usual, the children of Israel realize what has happened in this situation. Is that it was Moses' fault, remember, that they were in this predicament. And they cried out to Moses, and Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said, lift your rod up over the sea. And we see during that time that the Lord who led them in a pillar was a pillar of light unto his people and a pillar of darkness to the Egyptians. And the Lord had been sheltering them right there that whole time. The Egyptians could not touch God's people. I was reading my Bible reading just here recently about the prophet Balaam. And the prophet Balaam worked for the king there of Moab and Balak. And Balak wanted to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, wanted to curse the children of Israel, and asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And remember that every time Balaam spake, instead of cursing Israel, what did he do? He blessed them. Did you know that God cannot curse that which he has blessed? He cannot but help bless his people. Cannot help but bless his people. And it's amazing the great deliverance that God sends our way. And of course, going through the Red Sea and out on the other side is a picture of your salvation and a picture of mine. How many would say that tonight you being in church on a Sunday night is a nothing shy of a miracle? Okay. I mean, really, and I look at my life and I think, you know, just it's just an amazing thing, my own personal salvation and how God has saved not just my soul, but he has also saved my life and delivered me. And the very fact that I'm up preaching in front of somebody, that is nothing that was ever in even the back of my mind, the front of my mind, sideways of my mind, anywhere in my mind, but God had brought me to this particular ministry and working here in this particular way. It's nothing shy of a miracle. Nothing shy of a miracle that I've had enjoyed being married for 14 years to the same woman. That was the grace of God. I know that inside of me, in my own capacity to be just I'm not saying I'm the best husband, but I'm a whole lot better with the grace of God than I would be without, right? The grace of God. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can be somewhat, not the best father in the world, but I can be somewhat of a good father to my children. I mean, that is a miracle. That is the grace of God. That is the deliverance of God. And I remember the night that I told my mother, I was 22 years old, when I got saved, you know, it was just such a radical thing. And I remember just kind of, you know, I don't know, for a couple weeks or whatever, maybe a month or so, month or two, just waking up every day with the realization, man, you know, I'm saved, still saved. You know, this is not just not just turn over a new leaf. I mean, this is a real deal. And had dinner with my dad at Applebee's restaurant and told him I was saved. We went back to the house, and I remember sitting in the living room and telling my mother that, Mom, I got saved. And I remember her response was very similar to Miriam's there. Man, she clapped hands and did the holy dance right around the living room. She was so excited. I mean, what was it? That was deliverance. Very excited. That what she had fasted for and prayed for in my life came to fruition. And, you know, it says there in the psalmist, can't think of the psalm, it says, as the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. This is like a dream when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, when he slew the Assyrians, 80,000 woke up as dead men. It doesn't say that. And it says they woke up and they were all dead. Love that phrase. And you wake up and you're dead, you know? And so they all woke up and they were all dead men. 80,000, that surely Jerusalem was going to be conquered, but the angel of the Lord slew all those men that night. In our story, there is no difference here, is that imagine walking through the sea on dry land. My soul. I mean, can you believe this? Look at a wall of water on your left, look at a wall of water on your right, and this is nothing short of a miracle. And then you get to the other side, and you look back and you see, I can't believe how stupid these Egyptians are. Here they endured 10 plagues, and now once again they are running after us. And do you guys realize you are in the middle of the ocean? You're in the middle of the sea. Okay, and the Lord washes back that water, and it says there in chapter 14 that they washed up on shore all these dead horsemen and all these dead chariots, and the children of Israel rejoiced in the Lord. It talks about in the book of Revelation that the saints, the Jewish Christians there, will sing the song of Moses, and they're speculating that they're going to sing this song. There's going to be some Old Testament saints there and say, this is how the song of Moses goes, and let's sing the song of Moses, let's sing the song of deliverance. And and you can imagine, think about living in a theocracy. Now, I'm glad we live underneath the day of grace, okay? Most of us would have been, smitten for our sins long before we ever came to receive the grace of God, okay? I mean, you look at the list of things they stoned people to death for back in the Old Testament theocracy, and you say, you know what? Thank the Lord I live in the day of grace. That God has a different economy today. He's not ruling and reigning with a rod of iron right now. He will someday. It's going to be a wonderful world. But the tolerance for sin is going to be none. And so you live in this theocracy. Imagine you just say the church age was a theocracy where we conquered, you know. And so the Lord came to our midst and said, I want you to go down and smite the inhabitants of Daphuriat with the sword. Imagine that? Okay, just want you to use your imagination for a minute, okay? So there's a good chance you go into battle and you fight. And there's a good chance that you yourself will die. It's pretty serious business. Now, you got a bunch of, this old-fashioned back then, they sent their men to fight, not their women, you know, way back then. So I have all these women at home, and they're cheering, man, these guys that went out, and they sent their husbands out, and the fathers of their children out with the sword. Do you think that they're going to be invested in prayer and seeking God's hand and seeking God's deliverance? And are they going to make sure that they are right with God? Because God gave them different principles there in the Old Testament. It says, and two of you will chase 100 and 10 of you will chase 1,000. That's only if you please the Lord. Is he going to give the enemies fear of you as you go out and conquer? And so as they would go out and conquer, they would come back. And, sometimes in our day and age, I've heard, good Baptist preachers say this, be at a big conference and be like, how do you act at a football game? You know, if you're going to act that excited at a football game, you ought to act that excited at church. And I think, I've been to a football game. Some pretty crazy stuff goes on there. And I don't think there's one thing there that should be in church. I don't think there is reverence, holy fear, okay? But there's that physical context of that football game, just like there's physical things going on here. Man, the Egyptians are washing up dead on the shoreline, and they're cheering, they're praising God. You have smitten our enemies. Something that you and I couldn't even imagine here in the New Testament era. It's a completely different context and day and age. And so, man, they are celebrating. I mean, this is a physical victory that the Lord, man, they didn't have to touch anybody, but they marched to the Red Sea. All their enemies are smitten there on the shoreline, and they are cheering God. Miriam leads the women in dances. And, a lot of times we think of dancing as kind of the dancing that goes on in a nightclub or a bar. Have you ever seen Hebrew dancing? What do they do, man? They jump. And that's about exactly what it is. Jumping, twirling, that type of a thing. It's not some sort of provocative dance, in case you're wondering, okay? And we're not all looking like Elvis, right? On And what was that night? But anyway, so they're not all gyrating. This is a dance, a leaping for joy. God has given us the victory, and they're celebrating. This is a tremendous victory in their life. That's chapter 15. Then at the end of chapter 15, 3 days later, let's see what goes on. Okay, so verse 22, and Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I want you to look at verse number 27. Now here's where they wanted to be, okay? Here's how they pictured their life, okay? And they came to Elim, and there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by those waters. And that's how, I mean, this is the picture of the wilderness that they had in their mind. And 12, hey man, a well for each of the 12 tribes, and 70, and the 70 is a significant number in the Bible. The Lord sent out his disciples, two by two, 70 of them. He went out to preach, and so this is kind of what they imagined and how they envisioned their wilderness experience. However, before they got to Elim, they had to stop by the waters of Marah. And you can imagine, once again, this physical environment which they live, and they're going out into the wilderness with their livestock, and in those days they keep water in skins, you know, and they have all sorts of water stored, but livestock drink a lot of water. I think one cow drinks 15 gallons of water a day. Anybody know any different? Okay, so let's just say a cow drinks 15 gallons of water a day. And that's not too far off. 15 gallons of water a day. One animal. And so they're feeding their livestock day one, and they say, well, give them an extra water. God will surely provide for us water. Day number two, well, let's dip in a little more. I'm sure water's right around the corner. Water's right around the bend. And they say, well, what? Wife says, what if we run out? Then there'll be no water to give the children. Not only will our cattle die, then our children will die, and then we also will die. Day number three, I mean, they've got parched mouth, parched lips. They're very thirsty, and their livestock are lowing and moaning for water, and still no water has come. And it says in verse number 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water, so they see water far off. One thing with the children of Israel, and we see Marah, we see that God has delivered us. Once again, he's delivered us once again. I look at the water. I don't know if the cattle's noses flared as they smelled the water, and they said, there's water ahead, and everybody goes rushing towards that water. Hope was delivered. Then verse 22 there, then the end of verse number 23, we see here that hope was deferred. Now, they get to the water, and the first person to drink of it, the second person to drink of it, realizes immediately that the water is not palatable. It is, it is a poisonous, toxic water. And the worst thing that they could imagine comes upon them. Their hope is dashed. Here's what Proverbs 13:12 says. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now, here's what's going on here. Let me give you an illustration of this. When I worked in the meat department, we had the dairy guy. His name was Steve. Fire red hair, fire red temper. Couldn't help it. He had red hair, so he had a bad temper. But Steve was a great guy, but he was funny. He would he'd get mad at somebody. He hated Mike, the grocery store manager. He hated him. I hate that guy. You know, that type of guy, his face would be beet red. He'd tell you why. But he'd always come. He'd always go in and pull all the milk. and he would pull it 3 days out. So if the milk was expiring 3 days out, he'd pull it from the shelf, put it in a grocery cart, and then he'd wheel it around, and then he'd come by the front, "Do you want any milk?" This is like one of the greatest jobs ever, really. I mean, I went home with stacks of meat discounted, and bacon, and cheese, and jugs of milk, and everything else, and all sorts of food. So he'd come around, and so, you know, we'd grab a chocolate milk or something like this, and so I was working in the meat department this particular day, and Larry Harrison was back in the meat department, one of my first bosses that I had there, back there, Larry Harrison, and I remember his name specifically because they were in a grocery store, and they call out of the intercom, you know, "Susie, green line." How many remember that? I don't know if they do that anymore. So he'd be up in the office, and I'd need him, and every time he'd need him, I'd say, "Wowie Harrison, red wine, please." And then he'd pick it up and say, "This is Wowie." So I was back there with Larry, my boss. And so we all get milk, and I remember this girl, Cassandra, she was out working out on the butcher block. And so I went out there. Have you ever tasted buttermilk? Is it sweet? What is it? It's bitter. Okay, it is sour, it is bitter. And so I said, "Hey Larry, watch this." And I went out there and I poured out her chocolate milk and poured buttermilk into her chocolate milk container. And she said, and so I went back in the meat department. There was a little window we could look through. So I'm back there working, just waiting, and we're waiting. And he said, "Jack," he said, "if she gets sick," he says, "you're doing her work and yours." Like, okay. And so sure enough, she takes a big drink of that chocolate milk, and she expected something sweet, and guess what it was? It's bitter. And guess what she did immediately after that? She threw up right in the trash can right next to it. And then she walked right out of the store. Oh, it was a bad day, you know? You say, was it worth it? I'm still trying to debate the fact if it was worth it or not. But here was the thing, is that they're expecting something sweet, but what you get in return is something bitter. You know, life sometimes is kind of like that. Here's a few different areas where something that's supposed to be sweet, there's something that you would drink of, that you'd find refreshment in, could turn bitter. Marriage. You know, not all people's marriages work out. Talking to my neighbor just last night, he's married for 10 years, and his wife left him, and he was telling just this is the worst year of his life, and just talking about how terrible it is. You ask anybody who's gone through something like that, they wouldn't wish that on their worst enemy. You know, I think that there's some situations like that that they're worse than death. I mean, people say, "Man, if I would die, it would have been a whole lot easier than what I was put through there." Here's something that man is supposed to be a fulfilling part of their life, an aspect of their life that they could drink from, and what did it turn into? Turn into a bitter experience. Here's another thing: a broken home. You know as a child that mom and dad are supposed to do what? Be together. You know, children know that. And you know, most people that enter our doors, and you read statistics of society that most children do not grow up in an environment where the home is together. The home is supposed to be something that is supposed to be a refreshment. And what it turns out to be is something other than the fact of what it's supposed to be. That's another thing. A misspent career. How many ever wondered here in hindsight, what do they call that, you know, when you reach 45? Midlife what? crisis. You know what that is? It's saying, here, I've given my life to this particular company and I have gotten nowhere in life. You know, back when I was supposed to do all over again, when I was in college, I would have never taken this major. This was the wrong career choice for me. I went in the wrong direction. And let me tell you something. You know, I was talking to a guy earlier on this week that is retired, and he's got more worries and more cares now than he ever did in his whole life, because he's still a kind of, in my estimation, a young man, but he's got no purpose in life. Career is very important. I mean, I'd say motherhood's a career. If you're a stay-at-home mom, that's, you know, that's your career. But also, I know particularly as a man, it's very important we define our own value and our own sense of worth much of the times by what we do. And if we have no purpose in life, boy, that is very discouraging. And so a career can bring bitterness. How about a wayward child? You know, I've known people that have lived for the Lord. Husbands and wives, or just a wife, or just a husband, have lived for, and they invest their life into a child, and that child that is supposed to bring joy to their life is a source of heartache, and is a source of disappointment, and is a source of sorrow, and we would say is a source of bitterness. Mara was that way. That thing that was supposed to fulfill them absolutely turned on them and just rubbed their nose in their own anguish. Naomi says here to her town folk in Ruth 1:20, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. The Almighty's dealt bitterly with me. And here is the fact, and here is the hard truth in life, is that God does at times lead us to Mara. Who was leading them by day and by night? God. Man, He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, does He not? And He leads us in a perilous journey, sometimes through the wilderness, and He leads us to those bitter spots. And I want you to notice here the mistake of the people of Israel, verse number 24. And it says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? You know, when we get into a situation, and we get into a circumstance, the easiest thing to do in our flesh is blame one of two things. One, we blame other people. We blame the people that are around us. And you think of in the Christian life, you know, I didn't put this down on the list, but even in the Christian life, sometimes, you know, you get saved and you think, man, now that, you know, I'm in a church family, a church home, that these church people, they're always going to treat me right. They're always going to treat me good. You know, sometimes you get hurt in a church house. You know, sometimes I know pastors. I know both ways, okay? Both ways, all the way. I know pastors that hurt churches. And then I know churches that have hurt pastors and been treated bad. I'm thankful that you guys treat me good, okay? But I've known churches that have really done their pastor wrong. I mean, I know guys staying in New York that, and one guy, I think of it, he was at a church for 25 years, and really there was kind of, you know, through a change in circumstances, I don't say too much, but there's kind of an uprising in his church, and the church he was in for 25 years built that thing from the ground up, and some of his little underlings, little staff that was underneath him turned up, and they essentially ran him out of town, got rid of him. And still to this day, you know, he'll say, you know what, I have been hurt. And so what can we do in a situation like that? Can we say, it's their fault? We're going to say, it's their fault if we're looking here on things of the earth, or it's my fault, you know? It's my fault because, you know what, I'm just a big loser. I always pick them wrong. I always choose them wrong. I should have done this. I should have done this. I should have, you know, and you second guess yourself. We're all looking in the wrong direction. And we see the children of Israel murmured, and the reality of this fact was that who led them to Mara? It was God. It was God. Now look at the right thing that Moses did. Here's a prayer of Moses. Verse number 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And it says, "And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." Right response was going to the Lord in prayer. I want you to notice one thing. Here's a reason why Moses could pray unto the Lord, is Moses could see past the bitter experience, and he could see into the promised land. By faith, he entered into the promised land. Do you know that Moses, here's the interesting thing about Moses. Even though he died, he viewed Canaan. Okay? God says, you can't go in. You smote the rock twice. You're supposed to speak to it. You cannot go in. But you know that Moses, there in his flesh, stood in the promised land. Already? Where did he stand in the promised land? Who did he stand there with? Look at this. The Mount of Transfiguration. He stood there with Moses and Elijah. You know, it's important for us in a bitter experience to look past a bitter experience, look to the Lord, and look to the end thereof. Here's what God showed Moses. He showed him a tree. He showed him a tree. Let me read some verses to you about a tree. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 10:39, we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 13:29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. 1 Peter 2:24, who our own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. What does the New Testament call the cross often? Calls it a what? A tree. Do you know, you can read, I got all sorts of encyclopedias. I got this much encyclopedias back in my office, and you can look up trees, and you can look up the background, the wilderness trees, and look up all, you know, there is not one single tree out there in the Middle East that heals bitter water. Okay, this wasn't a remedy here. This was a miracle. And God pointed out something to Moses that is still speaking to you and I to this day, is that we have to die to the bitter pool of Marah. Now, look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, and look at verse number 1. It says there, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it says, look at this, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, okay? He's our role model. He is the person who we're to fashion our life after. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Let me ask you something. Was his cross bitter? Yes, the bitter cross of death. And he says, remove this cup, if you will, from me. What was that? That was a picture of the bitter cup. The Bible calls that the dregs of sin, that he drank deeply of the dregs of sin. He took, and we say, he took that bitter cup on the cross. And we're talking about the sin of others. He took that upon himself. And this was the height of a bitter experience there at the cross. And it says that he looked at the cross. What does it say his demeanor was? With what? Joy. Because of the joy that was set before him. That he was able to look past this experience and look past and see you and I and the joys of eternity with his bride who he purchased, with the salvation of all the saints of all the ages that he would purchase there on that cross. And he was able to look past, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So looking unto Jesus. Now verse 15. Looking diligently. Here's another look. Okay, looking diligently, it says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of, what's the next word? Bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. It talks about the cross, the beginning of chapter 15 there, I'm sorry, chapter 12 there in Hebrews. And it talks about Jesus facing the bitter cross, a bitter experience. And it talks about you and I, that we also would face our bitter experience. You know, ultimately, what we have to understand in this life is that that there is going to be bitter experiences that are going to come. Another thing that we ought to realize in this life is that God in this life promised us that we were going to endure persecution, tribulation, and we're going to endure trouble. Two things God's doing. Let's turn back to verse chapter 15 there in Exodus. Exodus 15, the Lord said he's doing two things, and I want you to notice this. Exodus 25, this is very, very important. Exodus 15, 25. And this is, and he, Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he provided for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now the bitter waters were turned into something that was what? Sweet. So he says the bitter experience, the bitter disappointment, whatever happened in our childhood that was bitter, whatever happened in our adult life that was bitter or is bitter right now, the Lord showed him a tree and he made that which was bitter, that which was sweet. You know, it says something in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're not going to turn there, but it says something about the God of all comfort who comforted us with all comfort, and that we are able to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves receive. Let me tell you something. As a minister, as a preacher, if I never had a bad day in my life, you think I could ever help any of you? If you never had a bad experience in your life or bad trouble in your life, do you think you could help anybody else? No. You know what we do? As we die to that experience, and here's the thing about trials and circumstances. They're going to do one or two things to you. You're going to stay like the children of Israel and murmur, or you're going to be like Moses and find a tree. And because Moses found a tree, there wasn't 3 million corpses out in the desert. If you're going to find a tree, and you're going to turn the bitter experience into something that not only you yourself can drink from, but also other people that you can minister to will be able to benefit from your hardship. You know, read Christian biography sometime and you show me a man or a woman of God that has really done something great for God who hasn't really had some suffering and some trials and some tribulation in their life. I think of two preachers here in this country last century that pastored the two biggest, at different times, two biggest churches in the country at the same time. One was named J. Frank Norris. He pastored down in Fort Worth, Texas, and read a biography about him, and his father was a drunkard. And his mother was a good Christian, godly lady, but every time they go into town, you know, dad would end up at the, spending all the money down at the bar room. And one time, he as a little boy, J. Frank Norris, went down to that, went down to the bartender with a note from his mom, and here's how fiery his mom was, handed the bartender a note, and it was a request that she would not serve her husband any more alcohol. And so he read this in front of all the people that were in the bar, and they all made fun of little J. Frank Norris, and he, of course, tail tucked between his legs, went home and ran home to his mother, and his mother rode back up to this bar and went behind the bar and broke every single bottle of liquor on the floor. One time, a collector came for money from J. Frank Norris's dad. Of course, he owed everybody money. He's slobbering drunk. And J. Frank Norris, you don't ever do this, okay? But he pulled a knife on a guy who had a gun. He's 16 years old, trying to protect his father. And the man shot J. Frank Norris 3 times. And he said that year that he was recovering from those gunshots is the year that God got a hold of his heart. And they called him the Texas Tornado, J. Frank Norris, the Fighting Fundamentalist. Pastored the 2 biggest churches in America at the same time. He'd go one weekend Fort Worth, on one weekend up in Detroit, and really shook America for God. I think of Jack Hiles there in Chicago, Illinois. Same story. Grew up in Dallas, Texas. His father was drunk. His father would come steal the chickens out of their yard, and him and his father and his father's girlfriend would eat the chickens, and they would have nothing to eat. His mother, a very godly lady, would bring him to church. Said even if the weather was so bad that no one else came to church, they'd come and sit in church for the duration of the time that they were supposed to have church. And when God called him to preach, he went and he found his father in a bar room and said, "Daddy, I'm going to be a preacher." And he said, his father beat him up right there. He said, "No son of mine is going to be no blankety-blank preacher." Pushed him down on the ground, and he said his father went to one side of the street, came back to the other, and he kicked him, and he said, "If you're going to be a preacher," he says, "why don't you build the biggest church in the world?" And he said, and that's what he did. And so you look at the life of people who have been used tremendously, they have had a bitter experience. You know, this is a true principle even with people that are in the world. You know, read about Winston Churchill. Lord Randolph Churchill, his father, treated him like garbage, put him in a foster or a boarding school. His father would give a lecture across the street from his boarding school and not even go across the street to see Winston Churchill. And, you know, one day he decided that I'm either going to overcome my circumstances and my situation or I'm going to be a victim. See, that you're going to either be a victor in your life or you're going to be a victim. You're always going to use that situation, that circumstance, that trial as a stumbling stone, or you will use it as a stepping stone to get you further closer to God. And I think of the Psalm where it says, "And they who passing through the valley of Baca," meaning a dry valley, "they make it a well." Okay, here is the context of this psalm. Is it pilgrimage through this dry valley on your way to Jerusalem that they would, stopping in that valley, in that dry valley, they would dig a well. And you know what? That well wasn't even for themselves. That well was for all those who would come behind them. You know, we shouldn't minister here and serve here just to drink of the water of the gospel of life freely for ourselves, but also for the next generation. What kind of nation, what kind of people are we going to be after you and I are dead and gone? Let me ask you that. What kind of faith are we going to pass on to the next generation? And here they made the bitter waters. It says they didn't make the bitter waters just palatable. And made the bitter waters sweet. You know, and Jeremiah talks about the parable of the potter. You know, we're never supposed to say to the potter, "Why hast thou made me thus?" So who's the clay to talk to the potter? Do you know your circumstances made you who you are? Who's the potter? God. You know why he put that circumstance, that situation in your life? To make you who you are, the vessel that he wanted you to be. He makes us be able to make that situation palatable. Bottom verse number 25, here's two things that he's doing, then we're done. Bottom verse number 25, it says, there he proved them. He made this a statute and ordinance, and he proved them. David said before, I was afflicted, I went astray. Psalms 119, 71, it says, it was good for me that I had been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Romans 5, 3 through 5, and it says, and not so only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What does James say? He says, beloved, count it all what when you fall into diverse temptations? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Then he talks about the process that God is doing in our life. You know, God proves not only them, but he also proves himself one more time in their life. He makes way for a miracle. Lord told us to rejoice in persecution. Listen to this. Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Acts 16:15. John 15:20. He said, remember the word that I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. They have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened unto you. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. The Lord was proving them. Last thing he was doing is that he was healing them. Look at verse 26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. He says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Here's what God said. That wound, that bitter experience, that you've experienced, that source that you thought was going to bring you satisfaction, that was going to bring something to your life that turned out to be a bitter circumstance, that turned out to be a bitter situation. He says, I'm the Lord that healeth you. I want to tell you something. How many have ever come across a bitter person? And, a bitter person is going to talk about why they're bitter, right? And then they tell you why they're bitter, and you think, that's it? That's the only, like, what? Your grandmother didn't put enough chocolate chips in your cookie? You know, that's why you're so upset at life? I mean, it's really almost equivalent to that. And then you meet a Christian, and somehow in the way of conversation, their background comes up. And you think, good night. You know, if that happened to me, I would never forgive whoever. I would still be mad today, and I would be a better person. How many ever come across that? You know, one person has been healed, and the other person has not allowed the Lord to heal them. Here's the invitation. However God spoke to you tonight, whatever situation, you know, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, that you've been hurt. Yes, so has the person next to you been hurt. But here's an important thing, okay? And I know some people have been hurt far worse than others. The important thing is this, is that we would say to the Lord, Lord, would you heal this circumstance? Would you heal this Mara? And would you make it sweet? And that's the miracle. That God would take something that is terrible, a bitter experience, and make it something that you can benefit from, and then also other people can benefit from as well. Let's all stand together for the invitation. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you that to do wonderful things in our life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just tonight just trust you and trust you with our life, our circumstances, our situations. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just realize that there is healing. And there's healing just in the cross and dying to that situation, giving that unto you. Lord, I pray that we would do these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brandy plays, you can come forward.